We just thank God once again for all of you who are here. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful for those who are diligent, who ain't and able to get here and fight off the devil and whatever it takes for you to get here.
Yes.
Amen. Because we have to do it too. The devil is always on his job, unfortunately, trying to stop us from doing what we need to do.
That's right.
Okay, so we're going to turn a corner here today. This is a special time that we're taking time to do some topical messages. And we're going to talk about just a little bit here today. I also want to acknowledge Minister Patey. I told him he could come sit up here with the preachers if he likes, but he decided he would sit there amongst the flock. So I told him that's all right. He can sit wherever he likes. Every seat in the Lord's house is a good seat.
Yes, amen.
Amen. So having said that, we're going to start a series here because we never have enough time to talk about in a lot of detail things about any particular thing. There's so much in the Word of God. It's such a rich thing for us that sometimes we don't get time. So this time we're going to take time starting now to talk about the Christmas season and what it really means.
Amen.
And or we would call it in theological terms the first advent of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Now sometimes that kind of has been kind of Catholicized, if you will, because the Catholics talk about the advent. But the advent just means the time that Christ came, that he appeared. That time that John talks about when in the Word, when he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. So that's what we celebrate at this time of year. And I always tell people say, well, do you know that December 25th is the day that Christ was born? I said, no, I don't.
Amen.
I don't know that, but it's fine with me. As good a day as any. You know, I celebrate him every day.
Amen.
So we could have it on January the 1st. September the 19th, it'll be all right. Whatever time they say, that's fine. But he's worthy to be celebrated whatever the day was. So since December 25th worked fine for me, you know. It doesn't have to be the day he was born. The fact is he came.
That's right.
So what we're celebrating is the advent, when he came. I don't know exactly when it was, but the 25th is good of day as any. You know, because I'm going to celebrate him the 26th, the 27th, the 28th, the 29th. We go on and on with that, you know.
Yes.
And so he should be celebrated at all times.
All times.
So to pick a day and say this day, okay, that's fine. That works for me because I wasn't there. But we do know that he was here. Now, this is the thing that gets me is if you're paying any attention and you've been in the world, all of us are in the world. All those atheists who say he didn't come, they're in the world. They use his calendar and the date of his birth to write every check they write. Every paycheck they get comes with a date with his birth date referenced. It's 2015 from the time of that first advent all over the globe.
Yes.
Not just in America. We have the birthday girl coming in today. I want to say happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
Amen. Amen. And so all over the planet is celebrates, and they don't necessarily celebrate, but let's say everything they do by default is done based on the first advent of Christ.
Amen.
That's a fact. That's a fact of life. They talk about death and taxes. I could add that in the calendar. Because when you fill out your taxes, April 15th is based on the birth of Christ.
Amen. Yes, it is.
You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
So he cannot be ignored. People like to ignore him and act as though he doesn't exist. In fact, I heard a well-known TV personality say, that fictitious Jesus that you referred to, talking to one of his guests. So fictitious. How do you get your paycheck? I would ask him. Does your paycheck have this day's date in 2015 on it? When you get it, yes. Okay, then that's about Jesus, sir. That's not a myth. I will set you straight because I want you to understand he did come and you can't deny it.
That's right.
Now, you might say he was not God. You can say that if you want. That'll send you to hell. But the scripture says that he came. You can't deny that he came. So don't say he's fictitious.
Yes.
You see what I'm saying? He's not fictitious. He's he is a person that you got to deal with one way or another.
Yes.
You have to deal with him somehow. Okay, so you can ignore him and act as though he doesn't exist. But you and I who are here today, we're just going to get cut to the chase here, as I said. We want to talk about that first advent, and I want to help you get some rich thoughts about it that you may or may not have had in times past. So, Merry Christmas to everyone, we would say all over the world, as I've written on my paper here, and especially from our ministries, and we're going to talk about as Christmas draws near in presenting the special topical series about the first advent of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
So I want you to understand that this is something that was long foretold in the scriptures. So we're going to take a look as we have a reading of the scripture. These are very familiar texts that you probably have heard, especially around this time of year. I'm going to ask the deacons to read for us from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. And keep in mind, this book is written approximately 500 years before the first advent of Christ. And then the book of Matthew, chapter number 1, which was written after the birth of Christ, by a ex-tax collector whose name was Matthew. He was a publican, as they were called in those days. Yes, that means he sat in a booth and exacted taxes from people. So, you know, tax collectors are among some of the most hated people on earth. They're right up there with the lawyers, and they say, oh, you are a tax collector or a lawyer or a child molester. They put all that all on the same list to show you what they think of tax collectors and lawyers. Yeah. You see, we have a negative opinion about those people. But now this guy is Matthew, a disciple of Jesus Christ, who writes this. And so we're going to hear some words from St. Matthew, as he is called by some. So let us stand for the reading of the word, if you're able. And if you're not, we understand. And we're going to have deacons go ahead and read for us these texts of scripture from the Old and the New Testament.
Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also?
My.
Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Amen. Yes. Amen. The word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. And now for the New Testament scripture reading.
And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generation from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carried away in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Ghost, is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.
Amen, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. May God add a blessing to the hearing of his holy word. Let us pray. Lord God, we praise you, we bless you, we exalt your name, oh God. We just lift you up because you are excellent and worthy to be praised.
My Lord.
And so, Lord God, we ask you today, by the name of Jesus, your son, that you bless us with a rich new understanding, oh God, as we celebrate this first advent, that first time when you sent your son who came out of eternity face to face with you in order to be veiled in the body of human flesh, in order that we might behold his glory, that he might set forth the payment necessary to save sinners from all their sin. Oh God, in order that you might be glorified, help us to understand that better today, God. We ask this in the righteous name of your son, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
I want to use for a topic today, sharing the gift of Christ Jesus. Sharing the gift of Christ Jesus. Okay, and if we think of it that way, just looking at what we already know that gifts are kind of a popular thing this time of year. Everybody's probably thinking about gifts right now. They're probably thinking about Black Friday and all kinds of stuff which just passed. We went into a store yesterday. I told him, I want the Black Saturday special. And the dude looked at me like, what? Black Saturday? And I said, yeah, I'm black and it's Saturday and I want the best price. So he worked out something with us. But in either case, I took the occasion to say to the young man, well, I guess you're all ready to celebrate Jesus, right? And he said, he went into, it was almost like unbelievable. He said, what? Jesus? Like, you know, he didn't realize that this is about Jesus. He started to choke and start telling me where all his family was. And my father is in South Carolina and my mother is in Iowa. And he went through all that. I said, wow, that was a strange response that I elicited. And I was just trying to ask him, are you ready to celebrate what the season is for? We're in here selling all these gifts, got all this stuff all up in here, you know, and people want to talk about everything around the season except Jesus.
Yes.
So the gift of the season is Christ Jesus.
Yes, it is.
God gave his son. That's what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, so it's for everybody, should not perish but have everlasting life. So truly, the first advent of Christ is about God giving something to us.
Amen.
And so we originally the gift given was to show, okay, we're going to give gifts to show, kind of like the wise men who bought gifts to Jesus when he was born. And so then eventually it escalated into being complete paganism and Jesus had nothing to do with it. But it's amazing how that happened over time. And you can approach, and I always tell people, I was telling the men as we were here rehearsing, Saturday, that when you go out, this is an excellent season. The atmosphere is all set up for you to witness. Because it shouldn't be strange at all for you to say, like I said to that young man, I didn't mean him any harm. I was actually just fishing to see, did he know about the Savior? And found out he probably didn't. You see what I'm saying? And so the fact is, you have an atmosphere now where you can share the gift that God has given to all mankind. He wants Christ to be the focal point of all this celebration. You know, and it shouldn't just be during that season when we say it's Christmas time. It ought to be all the time. If you really understand the gospel, that God loves you just like you are, this is why we call it gospel. I didn't find anything better news than that when I actually got a grip on what it really meant.
Yes. Amen.
What does it mean that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? How does that really apply to you? And when I really got a grip on it, what it says is that God loved you so much that he knew that your sin would cause him not to be able to have a relationship with you.
Amen.
So what he did was give his son instead of you. He allowed him to be a substitute for me in my sin.
Thank you, Jesus.
So that he could receive punishment from God.
Thank you.
See, we think of the punishment of the cross. It was punishment from man. Man was there doing the punishment.
Amen.
They were there. The Romans were there flogging him and beating him. Mm-hmm. The Jews were there scandalizing his name.
Yes, they were.
Casting him down, speaking evil against him.
Yes.
They were there saying, crucify him and give us Barabbas. And they knew Barabbas was a snake and a crook. You see? But so they were there. They were casting guilt on him.
Yes, they
were. You know, all the Gentiles that were around, jeering in the crowd and gambling for his clothes and all that, they all were against him. But the thing that really distinguishes what Jesus did is that when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, is the Father was giving him as a sacrifice and as a ransom for the sin of all those people that were there at the cross, all those people that were in political power and had the authority. You realize it was the Romans that executed Jesus? It wasn't the Jews. The capital punishment that Jews used is to stone you.
That's right.
But they weren't in authority. They were not in power at the time Christ was born.
That's right.
2015 years ago, according to our present day calendar. The Romans had overtaken the whole world at that time, and Rome was the seat of power. We could say that at that time, Rome was like America is today.
Amen.
And I don't know how long that'll continue.
Amen.
But the fact is, America is on top of the world right now. And all nations cater to America because we have the biggest army. We got the biggest bombs. We did at one time have the most wealth and power in the world. But we're slowly giving it away, and that's another whole topic we're not going to discuss today. But let's just say Rome was seated in a seat similar to what America is now. There was a Caesar up in the Rome, and Rome, who was in charge of everything, had his foot on everybody else's neck. All the other countries and nations that were around, including the Jews. The Jews had migrated back to Palestine after the deportation in Babylon. They had been carried away to Babylon generations before, and Rome overtook. There was a lot of change of power that went on, political power, from that time, which was 400 years before Christ, when the southern kingdom finally went into captivity. Matthew talks about it. We'll see it in the text as we look here. But by now, Rome was in authority, and that's the reason why Jesus was crucified.
Yes.
Their means of capital punishment was not stoning to death. It was to crucify you and hang you up outside the gates of the city and allow you to hang there before the public. And it was a threat to the public to say, if you ever come against Rome, this is what's going to happen to you.
That's right. That's right.
And so people would see it. Little kids, oh boy, we don't want that to happen. So it was a strong deterrent against coming against or doing anything, breaking the law.
Yes, it was.
They're very strong. We don't do stuff like that today. We do have the electric chair, we got the lethal injection, our stuff is a little bit more merciful. The cross was really just downright cruel.
Yes, it was.
And inhuman. Because now we're going to make you carry a cross to a specific place where we do this to people all the time. Everybody knows when you got a cross, you're not on your way to a picnic. This is a bad situation that you're dragging along carrying a big cross.
Yes.
And they're beating you all up and down the road. Crowds standing on either side jeering at you, spitting on you, whatever. No holes barred, anything. Whatever you want to do, just do it. Throwing rocks, mockery, all kinds of things all along the way. You get what you deserve, you know, good. And they allow the people to lash out at the person that's being persecuted. Centurions behind you to make sure you stay in step, beating you to keep you on your path as you walk up to the place where you will be nailed to the cross and then lifted up high before everybody. Stripped naked of your clothes with a sign up over your head telling what you did. So people know, don't ever do this. Whatever it says on that sign, you don't want to be found doing that. Whether it said murder, rape, whatever it was, you don't want to do that.
Mm-hmm.
This is where it gets you, right here.
Yes.
Over Jesus' head, the sign was written in three languages. It said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews.
Yes.
Say, wow, is that a crime? You know, and the Jews said, no, say he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate says, what I've written, I've written. He was mad by that time. I'm not changing nothing.
Yep.
I put it up there. You made me do it when I told you. I find no fault in him three times.
Yeah.
And you forced me to do it because you put me between a rock and a hard place. You said, if you don't crucify him, you are no friend of Caesar.
Yep.
And we're going to report you, and Caesar's going to have you removed from office. They kind of pressed him to do it.
Yes.
Because they wanted him crucified.
Mm-hmm.
They did not believe in him.
Yeah.
Now the interesting thing is that in the Bible, we mentioned this morning, it has said that there would come a day when the Christ, the Messiah, would come and he would be a rock of offense.
Yes.
And a stumbling block to the Jews. So it was in their own scripture. There was a lot of things written in the Old Testament about the first coming of Messiah that the Jews didn't really understand. The problem was they had made their own religious system.
Yes, they did.
And they thought that by keeping God's law, we can be made right with God. That we can just do the Ten Commandments and go through the rituals and offer up the sacrifices and all that. And that's making us right. And God had really only provided that system to show them their sinfulness. The reason was every year it said in the law, you must come and bring a sacrifice before the Most High God. Why? Because you didn't keep my law.
Yes.
It's not that you did keep it. It's that you didn't keep it. You
Amen.
Failed to keep it. Therefore, you need a sacrifice.
Amen.
So God was always showing them ahead of time, you need a sacrifice. And by my mercy and my grace, I will allow that sacrifice to die instead of you.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So God was teaching the gospel the whole time.
Follow.
He started it, as you mentioned, if you were here for the few lessons back, in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve first sinned.
Yes.
He started it right there. They went and tried to cover themselves.
Yes,
we're going to work this out ourselves, God. God, and we're going to run and hide from you. And God said, no, that will not be sufficient. In Genesis 3:21, he's covered them with coats of skins. He let them see it requires the shedding of blood for the remission of your sin. The wages for sin is death. You can't just cover yourself and you're okay. All the religions of the world today think they can cover themselves and it's okay. Just what Adam and Eve thought. Same mistake that was made then. And God said, no, you must be covered by death and the shedding of blood.
That's right.
So God was always projecting what would happen to Jesus 2,000 years ago on the cross from the very beginning. He was showing them that you need a sacrifice, and it's only my mercy that allows you to go on, because you have sinned. You have broken my law. Now, what does it take to break God's law? Let's talk about that just a minute. All it takes is the breaking of one thing.
One thing.
And the same list that we call the Ten Commandments has such a subtle thing as you shall not lie. Right on the same page with you shall not murder. People say, well, lie and murder, that's two different things. But you know what? Every murderer, you say, did you do that? What do they say? Oh, no, not me. So the first thing they do is lie.
Amen.
So God says that a lie is just as bad as a murder.
Wow.
Or
wow.
Committing adultery. Did you sleep with him or her? Oh, no, I didn't do that. The first thing you do is lie. When you break one of the other ones, a lie is what you use to cover the fact that you did that.
That's right.
See, so a lie is therefore just as evil and just as ugly in the sight of God as any of those other things that are on the list.
Wow.
And so somebody gave me this analogy. I thought it was good. Take a piece of glass. Draw a circle, cut it into 10 pie-shaped pieces, write in the 10 commandments in each slice. Then take a hammer and try to break one of them. What's going to happen?
Break them all.
You're going to break them all. So if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of the whole law.
Yes.
See, all it takes is one transgression.
One.
And so nobody was ever that holy. They couldn't live their life without breaking one. Maybe you didn't murder. Maybe you just took three cookies and you told them I took two. A lie can be a very subtle, small thing. It doesn't have to be a big thing. But it's always not right. And I think if we were honest in here today, we would all say we have probably lied.
Oh, yeah.
Even since we've been saved. Oh, let's not go there. But the fact is, you can't be right with God. And if you have to be holy from the womb to the tomb, who is going to be saved?
Jesus.
Nobody will be saved if that's the case. God requires righteousness from the womb to the tomb. And I'm not able to say I was able to do that. So to me, it's great news when God says that I'm giving my son to allow him to be crucified. I'm putting your sin debt on him. I'm allowing him to hang, bleed, and die and suffer for you to pay what you owe, because the wages for sin is death. I'm going to let him take death upon himself.
Thank you.
And also, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. He bled profusely. The bleeding of Jesus was astronomical. It was a miracle by itself. You don't hear many people talking about the miracle of the blood of Jesus. Because he bled all night long. They flogged and beat him, and they pressed crowns of thorns into his head. And he was bleeding to a point that a normal human being couldn't produce that much blood. You know how short of a time it takes for a human person to bleed to death? If you get cut, you'll be dead in about 5 minutes if somebody doesn't do something to stop the bleeding. See, and the first thing they do when they do surgery, when they cut you, they establish hemostasis. We got to stop the bleeding, else the patient will die on the table. Doesn't take that long. So imagine people flogging you, beating you, and mocking you all night long till your robe was soaked with blood, and blood was just a trail of blood all behind you all night. And then carrying a heavy cross, bleeding out of all these wounds from your head and your back and everywhere on your body, walking up to Calvary.
Wow.
With a cross. Imagine that. You'd have to have some supernatural way of producing blood. Did you know blood is produced in the red blood cells, or produced in the bones, the marrow in the body? Think how hard your bones would have to be working to pump out enough blood for you to have that happen. So there's a miracle about the way Jesus bled on his way to the cross.
Milo.
And even as he hung there between the sixth and the ninth hour, that's 3 hours.
Yes.
hanging there bleeding on the cross from many wounds. There were more wounds after he was marched up to the hill to be crucified. But was any of this a surprise? This is what I want to talk about. Here I want you to see that we need to share the gift of Christ because God gave his only son.
Amen.
And he did it so that whosoever, that means anybody you could ever see or know anywhere on the planet. So people who have other things they say to the religious systems that will save them, we need to let them know that's not so, not according to Christ.
Amen.
Christ said that he loves you and he gave his life as a ransom for your sin. It's not that God doesn't want you to be saved. You have to be saved the way he sets it up.
Amen.
You can't set it up yourself.
That's right.
Because that's just like Adam and Eve running to put the fig leaves on.
Mm-hmm.
You see, just like the Jews, they thought we can keep these laws of God, but the fact is they were not keeping them. So Christ becomes the stumbling block to those who don't trust him, but yet he is the only way that anyone can be saved. And the church needs to be black and white about the truth. So sharing the gift of Christ Jesus is to let people know it's not that God doesn't want you to be saved. He has a way to save you. And he has wrapped the world around Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You cannot deny that. I don't care what you believe. Christ, the world is centered around Christ.
Amen.
No one else.
Yes.
So you can deny whatever you want, but you can't deny your calendar. Calendar says Jesus is someone you ought to check out and find out why the guy wrapped the world around him. Why is time centered on him?
Yes.
And I think you ought to give consideration to what he said. Now keep in mind, this was not an afterthought. This is something God designed as he spoke here through the prophet Isaiah. We have in chapter 7 on your sheet there that we passed out to you in your notes. And this is a conversation of what the God is having through the prophet Isaiah with Ahaz, who was the king of Judah at the time.
Amen.
It says here, moreover, the Lord spoke again unto Ahaz. He's already spoken to him before, implied by that, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. In other words, anything, however deep it is, how far-fetched it may seem, ask anything for a sign.
Yeah.
And God was giving him the privilege to say, Ahaz, ask me for a sign, and I'll do it. I'll show you what's up so you can trust me.
Mm-hmm.
But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. He thought, oh boy, even though the prophet is telling him you got a blank check from God, ask anything you want, he says, I will not ask. A lot of times people don't want to ask. They don't want to explore what God has said. They don't want to explore the truth and find out, is that what God said?
All right.
Does that apply to me? Is it what it really means?
Yes.
Here was the king, somebody God had given great favor to be a king over his people. Here, he was of the house of David. Notice the response here in verse 13. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. God speaks to him as a descendant of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? You know, he said, you treat men like that, but are you going to treat God that way? By not giving him an answer to the thing he's asking? And then it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now I want to cut to Matthew, the last verse on your sheet there. Look at the bottom verse, number 23.
Mm-hmm.
Let's look at 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now here's when we learn what that means, which being interpreted is God with us.
God with us.
So who was that born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes? The scriptures here say it was God with us.
Yes.
Because God himself came out of eternity, God the Son,
yes,
and took on a body of flesh, being born of a virgin in the city of David.
Amen.
This was generations later after the time God spoke to Ahaz. So as we consider the tragedy and the plight of fallen men and the fact that there was no other possibility from God's perspective except eternal hell and total damnation because all have been tainted with the sin of Adam or the Adamic curse, we could say.
Uh-huh.
It is amazing to see that God's solution was motivated by his great love. The reason God gave Christ is because he loves you just like you are are. And he understands that none of us are able to do everything perfectly right. Mm-hmm. Wherewith he loved us. God loved us with a great love, and he shows it by providing the greatest gift in all of time, his only begotten Son, Christ Jesus,
yes,
to deliver all who believe in him and trust him for their salvation.
Glory, hallelujah.
So it's God, in other words, tells you up front, I'm giving you my Son.
Yes.
I made him famous.
Thank you.
He's famous in your life, whether you acknowledge him or not, because
yes,
your time is wrapped around him. It's configured based on his birth, his first coming, his first advent.
My Lord.
And you ought to check into what Christ says and believe him just because of that, if nothing else.
Yes.
So I'm giving you my Son because there's no other way you could be right with me.
My Lord.
It's what God says.
Yes.
And so therefore, if you trust him, you shall be saved. I'm putting it out there,
yes,
just like that. It's out there, point blank. Whosoever believes in him will not perish. In other words, you will not be destined to judgment and separation from me forever.
Thank you, Lord.
See,
thank
because you. I gave my Son and I published it in time, which is the business and the news of the church, to let the world know God loves you. He'll take you just like you are.
Yes.
But he will not take you if you don't accept his Son.
Amen.
That's right.
And he made him famous so you would have reason to check into him and believe him.
Amen.
And he wants you to trust him and know for sure that you are saved.
Yes.
1 John 5:13 says, these things write I unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can write that on your notes, 1 John 5:13. It's not on your paper. But he wants you to know that you're saved.
Yes.
Because you know what? God exposes the facts of what his requirements are, and he made it very simple. It's not a complicated thing. You don't have to be a doctor of philosophy to understand it. It's very simple. God loves evil sinners like me, and he gave his Son for me. If I trust in his Son and believe that he raised him from the dead, I shall be saved,
yes,
cut and dry.
Amen.
See, and when you do that, the scripture says you cannot do that unless God gives you the grace to do it. And when he does, he will also finish the work that he started, because
yes,
God starts the work of giving you faith,
yes,
to trust in Christ. Philippians 1:6 says that I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall continue to perform it,
yes,
even until the day of Jesus Christ. And so the prophecy of Christ was very clear. This is only one of many. We're going to be looking at some of the other ones in the weeks to come, all the way up to the holiday. But the Isaiah prophecy is one that tells you a number of things that we have discussed previously. Number one, Jesus would be born of a virgin,
mm-hmm,
and she would bear a son.
Yes.
So his birth was determined. This is a follow-up from a text written by Moses in the book of Genesis 3:15, where he was talking to the serpent who introduced sin to the human family.
Mm-hmm.
The serpent told him, because you deceived Eve and caused her to sin, that I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman,
yep,
and between your seed and her seed.
Yes.
And it shall bruise you on the head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And you know, the virgin born son would be a male child, all the way back in the book of Genesis 3.
Yes.
And so what this really means for you and me, we can be glad. I like that song. It says, I can be glad because my hope is in the Lord.
Yes. Amen.
I trust in the Lord. And God has made a way for me.
Yes.
Something he designed in eternity.
My Lord.
He wants you to have the happiest Christmas you ever had. Right now,
yes,
because it's not about all the stuff and
yes,
things that the world has made it to be. It's because he loves you. He'd like you to know that you can be at peace with him.
Yes. Thank
and I've already provided a way for you.
Thank you, Jesus.
You know, it's provided by God. It was executed by God the Son. And that's when my life turned around, was when I understood,
yes,
that
too,
I can't do anything to satisfy God by myself. But God has done everything I need.
My Lord.
And I'm going to lean on him.
Yes.
And trust him.
Amen.
And obviously it's true when you look at how God configured the world around Christ. Not configured around anyone else. There's a lot of folks telling you they have a way for you to be saved. And some of them tell you, oh, well, you don't ever know whether you're saved or not. You can never know. Well, God wants you to know.
Yes, he does.
He wants you to be certain. because he configured the world and history all around his son. Now notice this, I'm gonna cut to the chase. Matthew chapter 1 verses 1 to 15 is a list of genealogies, names of people who were born all the way from Abraham. So I didn't put that in our writing today because people find those boring. I find them very interesting. We'll talk about that another day. But in either case, we start at verse 16. It says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, Christ is a title. It is the Messiah. He is the one who corrects things that are out of order with God. That's the purpose of Messiah, to restore things that have gotten out of order with God.
Amen.
And it says, notice it's very careful to say that Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. Then it says, of whom, meaning Mary, was born Jesus. She is the virgin that was prophesied by Isaiah and also Moses and Jeremiah and many other prophets in the Old Testament. Now he says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations from David until the carrying away into Babylon. That's when the southern kingdom went into captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar, which was about 400 years before the birth of Christ. But that was 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. See, that's what 42 generations God did what he was doing over a period of time working through the Jews. And then it says, now the birth of Christ, Jesus Christ, was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, in other words, they were engaged, we would say, today, before they came together, that means before they had a sexual relationship, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, that says that the Spirit of God is the one who begot Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary.
Amen.
See?
Amen.
So she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, because they were espoused, which is just as good as being married, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, which is what he could have done because he didn't know how she got pregnant and he hadn't touched her.
Yes.
He was minded to put her away secretly or privily, as it says in the old King James.
Yes.
But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son. She, notice it says, shall bring forth a son, and thou shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. That's the reason why he came, was to save his people from their sins. Now his people includes all people everywhere on the earth.
Yes.
So there's one way to be saved, and we want to be very clear about that. And God has provided the way, and it's my privilege and yours, not just mine, but because you are a child of God, to share that good news. So that's why we call this message Sharing the Gift of Christ Jesus. You want to let people know. You don't have to be upset. You don't have to be worried about how your future is going to be. Suppose it was your time to check out. Do you have the certainty that you would be saved and be with God and be in heaven? The only way you can is trust Christ.
Trust in Jesus.
When you do, you know, absent from the body,
present
with the Lord. See, that's it. Because God has promised that for everyone who trusts in his Son.
Has.
And not only has he promised it, but he proved it.
Yes, he did.
After Christ was crucified, as ugly as that was, he hung there. He was in control of the whole situation.
Yes.
He hung between heaven and earth. And the first thing he said is, Father, forgive them, these people who are doing this, for they know not what they do. You know, crucifying Jesus, that what would be a worse thing that you could ever do than execute, find God guilty? You found God guilty and nailed him to a tree.
Wow.
That had to be done in total spiritual ignorance. Because you couldn't know this is God and really believe it if you went so far as to crucify him. So he prayed for their forgiveness. Even that, I can forgive you no matter how ugly your sin is. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's true spiritual ignorance. When people don't trust Christ, true spiritual ignorance.
That's what it is.
See, but God wants you to trust Christ. And Jesus is praying for your forgiveness. Even if you haven't believed him, do it now. Trust him today. It'll be the best thing you ever did.
Yes.
It was the best thing I ever did.
Me too.
You know, my life was a mess. It was really a mess. I'm not going to bore you with much of that today. But it was not until I got serious about things I had heard somebody say in my family. My grandmother had taught me before she died. She died when I was only 9 years old. I didn't get in trouble until I was in my 20s. Didn't mean I didn't do anything until I was in my 20s. I just didn't get in trouble until I was in my 20s. And it was when I was in my 20s and I got in trouble that I remember what she said. She said, you know, if you ever get where you're in a bad situation, call on Jesus. You know, and she knew that. She knew her time was up. I got to go. But she told me what to do. And I remembered in my mind when I was really in trouble. You know what? I was in trouble all the time. Didn't perceive it. A lot of times you got trouble in your life and you think everything is just, you know, people go around with a bitter spirit because they feel that, you know, they just think, well, I don't know what, we think all kinds of stuff, the reason why we're having difficulty. We think it's your fault because you didn't do this or that or the other. We blame it on somebody else, you know. But the fact is, we're in trouble if we don't have the proper relationship with God.
Oh, yes, we are.
You know, you don't know that's the problem. That's why Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Mm-hmm. It's an actual blindness to the fact that I really need God in my life for everything in my life to be right.
Yes.
It's God who protected me from what trouble I really would have had. I look back at my life, I had a person put a pistol in my face and squeeze the trigger, and thank God it was a tear gas gun. That could easily have been any other kind of a weapon. Popped it, burnt my face and nose and all that because it still had a blast because it had powder that was propelling the tear gas, and not to mention how I felt to breathe in that gas at point blank range. You know, now that could have been dead.
Yes, it could.
I had fireworks explode in my face. My cousin knows about that. Me and him were playing hooky from school. He was playing hooky. I'm not going to take that. I was out for the summer. And I went to hang out with him. And we went to the circus and collected a bunch of old shot up, what was that stuff? Some fireworks from the night before. The Shriner Circus used to shoot fireworks off. And they were in the public school stadium. And so I went and picked up a big load of that. It was time for him to go home, so we split up the tape. He took his and I took mine, and I went to the house, started fooling around with it, stuck some fire in it, boom, that stuff blew up, burnt me all up, my hands, my face, my chest.
Wow.
Could have blinded me, could have killed me.
Yes, it could.
You know, and I survived that. And I look back, I say, thank you, God. You know what? I'm not going to say I'm looking all that good, but I'm not as bad as I could have been. Having some fire blow up in your face. You know what I'm saying? My hands are still kind of a little crunchy looking now, you know. But all of that was stuff that God just took me through that. You know, next thing you know, I was in the hospital for several months, wrapped all up like the mummy. Because I was burning all up my arms, my face, my chest. The neighbor said, oh, that Landis has done something again. Because I was always doing something, you know. But the fact is, God protects you through craziness that you do in your life that you don't know when you're ignorant. And so you don't have things, you got a lot of stuff. I can tell you, I'm not going to bore you with it because time's getting away. But there's so many things I look back and see where he protected me through so many things, you know, some real crazy situations. And that's because God loves you.
Yes, he does.
You weren't thinking about him, but he was thinking about you.
Thank you, Lord.
All the stuff you went through could have took you out.
Yes.
He was protecting you and preserving you because he wants to have a proper relationship with you. He loves you just like you are.
Yes.
See, and whatever problems you have, see, this is the next thing. A lot of people say, whenever I get rid of all this mess in my life, I'm going to come to church. No, you need to come to church so you can get rid of all the mess in your life.
Yes.
You know, the church is where you learn how to get rid of all the stuff, the mess in your life. You learn how to get on the right track and do the right thing. And this is where you can pray and ask for divine intervention to get the right thing done in your life. It's where you can ask for tolerance to deal with these people who are getting on my last nerve and all that kind of thing. You know, so the church is the place you need to be if you want to get right.
Oh, yes. You see? Yes, Lord.
And so basically what I wanted you to see here, we're almost done. I know y'all might be thinking about Black Sunday now. Amen. But in either case, unlike most gifts given to us, the gift of Jesus Christ has been given expressly for the purpose of being given away to others. which is the very privilege and duty of the church as long as it remains in all of time. And it's the very best gift to all and to everyone who receives it.
Yes.
You can't give anything better to anybody to help them understand God loves you just like you are. You know, a lot of people are struggling, going through stuff. I see them all the time. And if they just knew how much God loved them.
Amen.
He loves you right in the middle of whatever it is that's messing you up.
Yes.
He loves you when you can't get by unless you have that next drink. He loves you if you can't get by without that next shot in your arm. He loves you no matter what you're doing. Sexual stuff, so much of that today.
Yes.
You know, going around. He loves you.
Yes.
And he'll fix it. He'll make it right. He'll make you the way you should be.
Yes,
he's the only one who can. You won't get right without him. You need him. And he loves you, and he's ready to fix anything you're dealing with in your life.
Lord.
So basically, you and I need to learn to give it away. That's the best thing you can give somebody for the holidays, is an understanding of Christ. So the Christmas season is the selected time of celebration of this marvelous reality, and therefore should also be the time of sharing the gift of Christ Jesus even more and ever increasing as time draws near to his return to rule with a rod of iron. Now, you know, the Bible says the first advent is just what it is. The disciples thought he was coming to rule the world right then.
Yep.
And that's not at that time. And we'll talk about that on next week. That's why I said this is a serial message.
Yes.
You know, because next week we'll find out that the second advent is scheduled. It's on God's calendar.
Oh, yes,
it's the very next thing on God's calendar. It's the return of Christ. The Bible says he's coming on the clouds with power and great glory.
Yes.
But he also said this, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end shall come. So that's what the delay is right now. God has given me and you and the rest of the church time to tell everybody on earth that he loves them and has given his son.
Yes.
It's time to get right or get left.
My Lord.
That's what I always say, get right or get left.
Yes.
Right. And if you get right, that means that that God will accept you right now. And when he comes the second time, you'll be ready.